We'll be reading verses 7 to 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a calendar with days on it. Beginning with verse 7 in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, this is God's word, inspired and without error. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we are by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. For we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Well, in case you missed it, a British self-styled biblical numerologist predicted the rapture on April 23rd. You know, 8 days from today. Now, before you get maybe excited or a little anxious, he made a similar prediction back on September 23rd. And on October 15th, and I suspect 6 months from now, he may make another prediction about when the end of the age is going to be. And if there's nothing else, he's persistent. And he also has no hesitancy about calling attention to himself, to make himself out as something of having some special insight, some special knowledge, having been able to figure out, at least in his mind, when Christ is going to return, when the rapture is going to be. It's an attitude of really going beyond what would be considered seemly. You know, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but he seemed to be able to figure out incorrectly when it's going to be. And he's not at all hesitant about calling attention to himself, even after he's been wrong several times. A religious leader who commends himself, who thinks he has special insight, a special relationship with God, and commends himself Well, this is nothing new, because as we look at this portion of 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what's confronting the Apostle Paul. There are those in the church at Corinth who've come recently, who call themselves apostles, who have letters of recommendation, who are making a big show, are making all sorts of claims, and they're putting down the apostle, saying how inferior he is to who they are, to what they've been doing, to their ministry, and claiming the Corinthian church really for themselves. They've been trumpeting their importance and their effect on the church at Corinth. And so we have here Paul responding, and he talks about boasting. The two types of boasting. The boasting that they're doing, and then the boasting that he does. Because we have set before us what is a proper boasting and what is improper. And they contrast the difference between a true apostle, a true servant of Jesus Christ, and one who is not. And so the first point is the improper boasting of Paul's opponents. We recently see it in three ways here. It says first in verse 7, it's confident that they are Christ. It's a sort of a self-generated, self-glorifying, self-congratulatory type of boasting. And the implication, you know, unlike this guy, Paul, that you guys know, we're really apostles. We really belong to Christ. We're the first echelon. We are the highest of those who've been sent out. We are Christ. Now, that's not something new to the Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:7 or 1:11, what were they doing? Well, there were these divisions in the group, and they were all claiming a certain relationship. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And then there was that group, I follow Christ. Obviously that's the best, and the apostle deals with that. And the fact that Christ is central. Well, they're making a similar sort of claim in terms of their apostleship, their area of responsibility. We have a special relationship to Christ. We're Christ. You have Paul, you have those who are his followers, who've been influenced by him and Paul, but we're Christ. We're Christ's apostle. We've been sent out with letters of recommendation. You really need to take us to heart. You need to take our message to heart. Well, the claims like that are still going on today. There are those who say, you know, I have a special relationship to Jesus Christ. He gives me special insight. The Holy Spirit works within me. He directs me in ways that are powerful. You know, these churches over here, they don't really have the wisdom, the insight that we do. They don't have the working of the Holy Spirit. They don't have that second blessing that we do. It's all too easy to claim a special relationship to Christ, a special relationship to God, a special indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and make something of that. When it's all coming from within, it's all self-authenticating. You're making that claim. Well, secondly, as you look at verse 12, they classify or compare themselves with themselves and end up commending themselves. You know, when your standard is how you are, how others are, that's maybe a fairly easy standard to meet. Paul, in contrast, looks to God's standard and sees that he falls short of that standard. But if your standard is one another, is what you do, it's easy to say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty well. You know? If I say, well, you know, a good minister has to be someone who's at least 5'10 in height. Well, hey, yeah, I'm right there. And I don't know if you've ever seen a job application that's written specifically for somebody in the organization. And there's a whole page of things to describe one person in the whole world. So much experience, so much training, so many skills. Who gets the job? Well, it's that person, because it's tailored to that person. And they may be the best person for that job, and often are, but it's made to so that person fits. Well, the same sort of thing is going here, is going on here. They're tailing it to, by looking at themselves and comparing themselves and saying, yeah, boy, I'm doing that, and I'm doing this. That's a good. That's the right standard for what a good minister is, or a good apostle is, as a person who does that. You know, you need to have a specific background. You have to be Jewish. You have to have letters of recommendation from Jerusalem, and we've got that. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't really have those things. He really doesn't measure up. He doesn't check off all the boxes. So you really don't need to be listening to him. You need to be listening to us and what we're saying and what we're teaching. And notice what the apostle says at the end of verse 12. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They don't understand that the one who gives the job is God. The one to whom we're to answer is God Himself. And we might think we're doing fine, but we may be completely fooling ourselves. It's how does God view us? How does God view our ministry? Is God commending our ministry? Or are we just self-congratulating? And the third thing, as we look down to verse 14, they are, by implication, overextending themselves. So Paul says, we're not overextending themselves. The implication, these others are. And by that, he means they're building on others' ministries and claiming that ministry for themselves, taking credit. Now, you could look historically in the book of Acts, and you see that Paul was the founding father of the church at Corinth, and Apollo came along and helped them substantially. These were the key ones to nurture and bring along the church. And these men have come along much later in acclaiming the ministry. It's likely they said something, well, Paul gave you a good start, but we need to go on. There were things that he left out. There were things in regard to the Old Testament law that he didn't bring to you, that we need to be teaching you and building upon that. And it's easy to begin to think, and as a pastor, it's very easy to think, well, you know, I'm the key guy. Yeah? And all of us, you know, without me here, the congregation wouldn't exist. They would have folded. They would have gone into heresy. This is a false type of boasting that his opponents did, who are claiming credit to themselves, glorying in themselves and what they've accomplished and comparing themselves with themselves and coming out looking good. Second point we need to see from this passage is that true boasting is a product of humility. As strange as that sounds, true boasting is a product of humility. A humble sense of who we are as we stand before God. That we are unworthy servants who achieve anything because of the grace of God. You know, as the apostle thinks about his ministry among the Corinthians, what does he call them to do in verse 7? The very first thing. Look at what's before your eyes. What's he mean by that? Think of how he was as an apostle in front of them. He doesn't come and say, you know, think about all the miracles I did in your midst. Think of all the conversions. Think about all those times I preached and there are people who responded. Now think about the person I was. How I ministered really as a true servant of Jesus Christ. How he labored day and night not to be a burden to the church. How his purpose was edification, was to see people won over to Christ and to see them be built up in the faith. He showed the signs of being a true apostle. Where these others showed a concern for themselves, a concern for material well-being, we've already seen that. A concern to glorify themselves. The contrast should be obvious. But sometimes it amazes me, you know, somebody who's going through some marital difficulties and, you know, has some good friends that have a great marriage for 40 years, they don't turn it to them for advice, but they go to this woman who's been divorced 3 times and said, you know, what do we need to do to straighten out our marriage? Or going through some financial difficulties and you got a guy who's been bankrupt 2x. You know, what are we doing wrong? Or this guy who's just sort of laboring over here and amassing some wealth and giving generously. Don't consider them. And Paul is saying it. You look at what's before you. If you just see, you'll see a sharp contrast in one who's concerned for you, for your well-being. And ones who are concerned only for themselves. Notice in verse 8, as he talks about his authority, this has been given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very aware of the purpose. He has authority. He's aware of that. He's aware that he's a genuine apostle, that he's seen the risen Christ, he can testify to the resurrection of the dead, that he was sent by Jesus Christ, called on that road to Damascus, and commanded to go and to be an apostle of the Gentiles. But what is his purpose? The authority gave him for the building up and not destroying you. He's mindful that the apostles are to build up the flock, are to see the church of Jesus Christ grow in size and in health and in well-being, to see them being built up in the faith. And so he's doing what is necessary. And sometimes he disciplines and sometimes he's strong as the man who is sinning in 1 Corinthians 5. But often he's meek and gentle and caring and appealing. And his enemies are mistaking his meekness as being a sign of weakness, his gentleness as a sign of indecision, his forbearance as being cowardice, his uncultured speech as being powerless and superficial and without weight. And you even look at his body and say, his presence is weak. And one of the earliest church reports indicates, and it's not biblical, but if it's at all true, that the Apostle Paul was a rather short man with a big nose. You know? Not someone big and powerful that would command a presence. You could understand, you know, look, you know, who is this? He would have been worn out from his many labors. He would have scar marks from when he was beaten, from those times when he's been whipped. So if you look at his appearance, you look at his speech compared to the cultured speech that they would be used to in Greece, he doesn't measure up. The one thing, as he says in verse 9, that I don't have to appear to be frightening you with my letters. He's not trying to overpower them. He's not trying to get them in fear of him. He's trying to build them up in the faith. And so there's constancy about him. And he makes that point. And what he says is the same type of person as he is in person. And sometimes it calls for gentleness and forbearance. And sometimes it calls for the confronting of sin, a rod of discipline. But his concern is always what builds up the flock. What causes them to be strong in the faith and what doesn't tear down. The second thing, the important thing that the apostle does is he doesn't boast beyond limits. As you look at verse 13. But will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned. And so he's looking and saying, there's certain things that God has assigned me to do, has enabled me to do, and I boast in those things. Because these are the areas of responsibility. He won't go beyond that. Even though he goes to Jerusalem, he wasn't responsible for the churches in Jerusalem that had been given to others. He knew what his task was. On that road to Damascus, you had to go to the Gentiles. You could look in Romans 1. He calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. In Galatians 2, as he meets with the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, to James and Peter and John, they agree that he's to go to the Gentiles. This is his mission field. He was to go away from Israel and the Jews to the Gentiles. And in Romans 15:20, he says he wants to go where he's not building on another man's foundation. He's looking for those new areas where people need to hear the gospel. And so he's always looking. And there he's looking to go to Rome, but it's to make his way to Spain. He sees this new field way to the west of Rome that needs someone to go there and preach the gospel to them. And even when he goes to Rome, he's careful. And then he goes to Jerusalem, how he works, that he's not contradicting or building upon, but supplementing what's going on. And so you see that as he goes to Rome and, in Jerusalem. What does he do? He listens to the elders there. And pays for these men to go through a purification rite. It leads to his arrest. But he's listening. He's paying attention. He's responding to the church. He's not usurping their authority. And thus in verse 13 he says, we do not boast beyond the limit in the labors of others. He's not claiming, I had such an impact on Jerusalem, or Rome. He's aware of the ministry that God has given him and to be involved in that. Now we can contrast that with the cults. Because if you look at the cults, one of the things they do, I'm not aware of anywhere, where they go in and are new missionaries going to a new mission field. They're always going in where Christians have labored and seeking to draw off those who've been attracted to Christianity. And you might notice in verse 15, Paul's hope is that the believers there in Corinth are established in such a way, are increased in such a faith that it has a twofold effect. One is that it's able to reach others. That throughout the area around Corinth, they know of the faith of the Corinthians. How it's transformed them, how they're living differently in this pagan city, in this city that is so corrupt and so evil and so decadent. Those Christians are standing out. And when they're sufficiently strong, he can go on to other places. He can move on to Spain, if that's God's will. Humanly speaking, the apostle had been used mightily in founding church at Corinth and at Philippi and Thessalonica and strengthening the church in Ephesus and finding churches in Lerbe and Dystra and other places in Galatia. But in all this, he speaks with deep humility. He's a persecutor of the church. He's an unworthy servant that God called and gave him a particular ministry. Not because he was so righteous, but just the opposite. He looks at his life and he sees the sin. He sees that he should be disqualified from serving in any way. But it's God who's called him to this particular mission. To be an apostle to the Gentiles. Which leads really naturally to our third point. True boasting is like that of Paul's, who boasts in the Lord. It's boasting in what God has done. Not what I've done, not what you've done, but what God has done in our lives. And so in verse 17 he says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." That from first to last you'd recognize that what God is doing is God's work in our lives. God uses you and me, but it's God in His grace who's working. And what's there in verse 17 is really a reflection of Jeremiah 9:23-24. And there God says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches." And that's three of the things that we often boast of. We look to and we're convinced of our wisdom or our might or our money. Boy, we're able to be successful if we have these things. No, we're not to boast in any of those things. But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Now, as we have been talking about boasting, what does it mean to boast? It really means to declare something as great. You know, when a runner boasts that I broke the 4-minute mile, what's he doing? He says, this is great. This is something noteworthy. And we boast all sorts of things, the ability to cook or maybe to sew or whatever it is. There's something great about that. Something extraordinary. Well, for the Christians, whether in Jeremiah's day or in Paul's day in Corinth or in our day, we're to boast of God. We're to declare God is great. We're to praise and honor and worship Jesus Christ. Draw attention to Him. And really, as you look at this section, that's what the Apostle's been doing. He's been mentioning his labors and some of the stuff he's done and been hinting at it at least. But throughout, the focus has really been upon God. Verse 7, so we also are Christ. You know, the fact that he's able to minister and to be an apostle is because he belongs to Christ first and foremost. That Jesus Christ has drawn him to himself, an enemy, a persecutor of the church, is now under Christ. Our authority which the Lord gave. So he has authority. He has a genuine authority as an apostle, but it's been given to him. Verse 13, the area of influence God assigned to us. He's well aware of the task and God's provision for him in assigning him this task. And then ultimately in verse 18, the one whom the Lord commends. In contrast to the commending of ourselves or even commending of us by others, the only important thing is if God is commending you. If God is approving your work. And so repeatedly, the apostle goes back to boasting in what God has done, in calling him from an enemy, from a persecutor, to one of his leading witnesses. To commission him to be an apostle to a specific group, to the Gentiles. To preserving his life through various trials, through shipwrecks, through stoning, through beatings. That God has given him fruit for his labors. And their churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and in Corinth to the result of God working through him his grace and ultimately even in the writing of Scripture. It was God communicating his truth through the apostle. And so we like Paul should understand that whatever we're doing and the kingdom of God is enabled and empowered by the grace of God. We're called to labor. We're called to give. We're called to pray. We're called to witness. But in the strength which God supplies, in the grace which God gives, and the glory should be for God. If something is accomplished, it's because God's grace has been working in our lives, in our families, and in our congregation. And so we don't boast in ourselves, but we're to boast in what God has done. So as you think about the application, we're called to boast. But it's not in ourselves. And so how easy it is to think how important I am. How spiritually strong I am. Or, you know, how much sin I put off in my life. But the boasting is what God has done. That God has been at work. If I've made any progress in the Christian life, it's because God has led me this far. As God has enabled me to be a witness, it's because God has opened the door and given those words. And that calls us then to humility. Paul asks, what do you have that you have not received? Everything that you and I have that's good, that's beneficial for the kingdom of God is something we've received by grace. And as we're aware of that, how humble we should be. Yes, God uses us, but it's God who gives us the task, gives us the equipment, who gives the Holy Spirit to us, who enables us to work on His behalf in this world. It's all of God. And we're to boast that God is the one who's doing it. God is the one who's building the church here in Terre Haute. And of that we should boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your grace. As we have called to work and to be involved in your kingdom, we don't do so in our own strength, according to our own abilities. And you have given abilities. You have given different talents. You have given different spiritual gifts. But it's all dependent upon you and your grace. Help us to be humble to see that, and then to be boast of what you're doing. That you take sinners and make them building blocks in your kingdom, one in one way, one in a different way. But it's you who are doing it. You who are using each one as we rely upon your grace. As your Spirit directs us. And pray that we would be continually calling attention to you and not to ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 34, Section 8.